For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. I want to read a clipping that I took out of one of our local papers. It's dated the 15th of March, or 15th of February of 1989, just last week. Smokey Robinson, the soul musician, writes in his upcoming autobiography that he was addicted to cocaine for 16 months after the 1985 breakup of his marriage and the death of his father, saying recently in Atlantic City, New Jersey, and here's what he said, quotation, "The Lord had me go through this to let young people know and everybody know what it could do to you and that there is a way out." And I call your attention to his statement, "The Lord had me go through this." This is exactly the attitude that some had when they had heard that Paul preached salvation by God's grace, and they heard that Paul preached that Jews could sin, and that God punished sin in the Jew, and God punished sin in the Gentile, and that even though some sinned in the nation of Israel, it didn't mean that God wouldn't keep his promises to Israel. That sinning didn't annul and cancel the covenant promises that God had made with Israel. And he used the example of David, who committed sin with Bathsheba, and then God punished David, and yet David was still allowed to be king. He was still of covenant promise. Now, as some considered the things that Paul had been preaching, the Jews are apt to say, well, we can aid God's work by sinning against God and then letting God demonstrate his love and forgiveness through us. And this is the idea that Paul is combating as he writes these statements. And let's look at them. Paul said, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? If our doing wrong, if our sin commend," and this word means to place or set together, to introduce to one's acquaintance and favorable notice, to represent as worthy. Now here's the idea. If my doing wrong represents to those people who see my wrong and God's subsequent glory received from having forgiven what I've done, it represents God as being worthy. It introduces God to sinning mankind by saying, God is able to forgive your sin. God is able to work and to help. Paul said, if doing wrong gives God a good image, If our sins make God's righteousness of greater degree, what might we think? Is God righteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. If when we do wrong, that wrong glorifies God, isn't it wrong for God to be mad at us? Isn't it wrong for God to judge our sin? Paul said, I'm using human reasoning, and I think that's one of the great problems that people create for themselves, and that is by having and using human reasoning. Well, I tell you, preacher, this is the way I look at that. Well, I know what the Bible says, but you know, we got to make some room for the age we live in. You know, I can understand what the Bible means, but you know, we're not all saints, and therefore we need to, and blah, 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 and baloney, baloney. The Bible doesn't present to us the validity of man's reasoning or the invalidity of man's reasoning. It presents to us what God thinks. And you say, but it doesn't agree with what I think. Then you'd better abandon what you think. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Paul said last Sunday in our study, isn't it? If every human in the world, as they reason together and in their reasoning process, declare that what God has written and they declare it to be unreasonable, then let every man's reasoning be lies, but God will be true. All Paul's trying to say is that God's true no matter how many people disagree with him. Now, is God unrighteous who teaches or takes vengeance? Paul said, I'm speaking as a man. Now let's get down to this issue of sin and temptation and doing wrong so that God can be honored by the wrong we do. James clarified this when he wrote in the book of James, the book that bears his name, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, how many men can say when they're tempted, I'm tempted of God? Now, we're talking about temptation to sin. We're not talking about a test of our faith, but we're talking about temptation to sin. And the test of our faith is not whether we can withstand to sin or not. That's temptation. They're nothing alike at all. God doesn't use the devil to test our faith in the sense of tempting us to sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't you ever say, this has happened because God's tempting me to sin, to see if I can withstand sin, to see if I can withstand temptation, to see how strong I am. Don't you ever say that. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted to sin. That's what it means. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, what? With evil. If you're tempted with evil, it's because Satan is tempting you and not because God is tempting you. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I wish people would quit blaming God because they sin. I wish people quit saying, oh, God made me this way, and if he hadn't made me this way, I couldn't have got involved in this sexual sin, and therefore I'm not responsible, because when I was tempted of God, I gave in. How silly. How unscriptural. How foreign to what God has said and what God thinks. If you're tempted by evil, then it's the evil one tempting you and not God. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And what does James mean by that? Don't make a mistake and say when you're tempted to do evil that it's God tempting you. It isn't. It's Satan. Let me ask you this question. Does God receive glory from our obedience or from our disobedience? Think about that for a minute. What glorifies God in His children? Their obedience or their disobedience? And yet that's what people were saying. God is glorified in our disobedience. And if God is glorified in our disobedience, then He ought not to punish us for our sins of disobedience, because our disobedience brought God glory. Let me ask you this about your own circumstances. Do you believe that you're glorified more in the disobedience and rebellion of your children or in the obedience of your children? You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm so proud of my kids. They're so mean, nobody can ever deal with them. They've all been in jail, kicked out of school, and, you know, I'm just so glorified in them and so pleased. The only person ever talked that way is a lunatic. You're not pleased with their wrongdoing. You're not honored, and your family isn't honored by their sins. We know that our families are dishonored and humiliated when our children commit error and sin. And so is the family of God, dishonored and humiliated. And so is the church of God, dishonored and humiliated by the disobedience and sin of its people. God isn't honored when we do wrong. God is honored when we do right. But you say, what does God do with us when we do wrong? God forgives us when we ask Him for forgiveness. And God cannot use our evil to glorify Himself, but He can keep His promises in spite of the evil that we do. Now, here's Paul's answer. God forbid. And I hope you understand how strong that statement is. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? Let it never happen. On what basis then, if this did happen, will God be able to judge the world? How can He bring the world into judgment if evil doing has been the basis of Him glorifying Himself? The world is sinful. Men do wrong. If God's judgment of sin brings Him glory, then how can He punish the sinner? The Jews knew God would judge the world. They assumed this meant the Gentiles only. And what the Jews are saying, as Paul writes to them as a part of the congregation at Rome, the Gentiles are sinners. And they're wrong in doing the things they do. God condemns them and God will judge them. But we are the children of God. We're Abraham's seed. And God is going to keep His promise to Abraham. And therefore God can't judge the sin that we commit. And that's just as illogical and unscriptural and unbiblical as someone who believes in security of the believer saying, you know, I know that I'm saved and that I'll always be saved, and so I intend to do as much sin as I possibly can because I know God will never leave me nor reject me. And anyone who has that attitude certainly can never, never complain against what happens to them, either from God or the world. Now, Paul continues, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner?" The word abound here means to be over and above, to be more than enough. And lie is simply that which is false. The word glory has in it the idea of opinion or reference or estimation. Judge simply means to bring into judgment. A sinner means one erring from the divine law or missing the mark. And here's what Paul is trying to get these people to see. "But you say, if a falsehood of mine has brought great honor to God by bringing out his truthfulness," see, sort of like workmanship. You know, if you've done a pretty good job making something, and you bring in someone who's made something exactly like it, but their workmanship is far inferior, when you lay down this inferior workmanship that someone else has done, boy, it makes your workmanship look really good. But if someone has done a much better job and they bring in their workmanship and lay it down beside what you've done, and yours looks so shabby and so poorly done, then that's embarrassing and humiliating. And what these people are trying to say, you know, here's God's standard, and when I sin, it sure makes God look better because I'm such a great sinner, so it just makes God look so good. That's exactly what people are saying today. Our Hollywood movie stars, our quote musicians, don't worry, be happy. You know, that's the title of the song that won the Grammy Award. And I thought, as I heard that song sung on TV through its entirety, and you never knew when they got to the chorus or the lyrics either, at least I didn't. I'm so incompetent to judge the world's music. You know, here we are facing a $200 million income tax, our tax rise. Our schools are totally unsafe. No one can afford to be sick and go to the hospital. Our president is in Japan honoring the emperor of Japan that oversaw the death of millions of people. And I resented that. I didn't like it. I felt it was... You know, here's a man, and they said, well, he didn't have anything to do with it because, you know, but he's a god, and I say if you worship something as a god and he told them not to do it, I believe they wouldn't have done it, don't you? That's my point. But here's this whole AIDS epidemic. I mean, you look at the world, look at our national debt. Look at our educational system. Look at our social security system. Look at all the things. And here's this Jamaican type character with the IQ of a fence post saying, don't worry, be happy. And I really think that's the mentality of our age. That'll take care of it. Just don't worry, be happy. Not based on anything except a low IQ. You know, we're looking at a statement of Paul. God forbid. God forbid error and untruthfulness and lies and bigotry and all the other sins of mankind are not simply a garden growing God's glory. And yet that's the way so many people are looking at it, and the people who are involved in it saying, well, you know, I was a drunk for so many hundred years, or I was a dope addict, and I see now that God led me to be a dope addict. God led me to be an alcoholic. God led me to leave my family. God led me to abandon my children so that when I finally got straightened up, I could be an example of how good God is. I'm going to tell you now, God didn't lead you to be an alcoholic. God didn't lead you to be a dope addict. God didn't lead you to forsake your family. The devil did that. But in spite of all the devil did, God saved you anyway and straightened up your life and gave you another chance. But you could have had that, and God would have been better off, and the work of God had been better off if you had never got into that sin. So let's not say God led me to do this. Paul said, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? If what I did brought God glory, then why is God judging me a sinner? Why doesn't God give me a medal? If I did wrong and God got good out of it, I think God's glory and truth will be highlighted by his keeping his word to punish that which is false. His truth will be made known by the fulfillment of his promises to his people. The same will occur when his promises are fulfilled against sin. Why would God not honor the sinner? Because he has not led the sinner to sin. Now in verse 8, and Paul says, and not rather, then parenthetical statement, as we slanderously, means blasphemously, or spoken evil of and defamed. People were saying Paul said this in order to ruin Paul's reputation. And not rather as we slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. What were people saying that Paul was going around preaching? Let us do evil that good may come. They said that's what Paul's preaching when he preaches grace, that we ought to do evil so that God's grace can abound toward us. And Paul said these people have damnation resting upon them, and it's a justified damnation. And sometimes people bring the same kind of accusation against us today. They say all you Baptist people who preach salvation by grace, all you're doing is saying sin so God can be honored and God's grace can be glorified. I've never preached that, and I've never heard anybody preach that. And yet that's the lie, slanderous lie, that people tell about us because we preach salvation by grace and the security of God's people, not in their sinlessness, but in the immutable, irrevocable promises of Almighty God. Now, I'm saved, but the only reason I'm saved is because God won't break his word. Not because I've been good, not because I've been sinless, not because I've been faithful. God is the one who's faithful, I'm not. But I'm not telling you that I've sinned, and the reason I've sinned is so God could be glorified and honored by the sin that I've committed and by the promises that he's kept to me. I'm going to tell you that every time I've sinned, it's degraded God and brought reflection on my Heavenly Father. And God's work would have been better off if I hadn't have done it, and I'd have been better off if I hadn't done it. Let us do good. That what? Well, that God can be glorified. That's not true. Now notice verse 9. What then? What then? In other words, if it's not true that God tempts us and tests us by tempting us to sin, if our sins don't abound to the glory of God, if this isn't true, what is true? Well, now you can see that Paul is directing what he's saying toward the Jews. Are we better than they? Better than who? Who's the we and who's the they? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? That's the question. What follows then? The word better means to hold before oneself, to have before or in preference to others. Now here's his question. Does God prefer the Jew because the Jew doesn't sin? We all know the black character of the Gentiles, how they're without God and without hope and outside the promises of God. We all know what kind of people the dog Gentiles are. But what about the Jew? What about the Jew? Are we to be preferred before them because we don't sin? Or because God can get glory from our sins? Are we better than they? And Paul said, no, in no wise. Not in any way whatsoever. Not under any circumstances you might imagine. And here's where the Jews had made a misinterpretation of God and God's will. They were saying God doesn't account sin to us because we're His covenant people, because we're under the Abrahamic covenant, we're under the Mosaic covenant, so God doesn't impute sin to us. We're in the sense of counting us sinners. And that we're not sinners like the Gentiles are sinners. But Paul is saying God has kept His covenant promises because He is God and would never lie and cannot break His promises, rather than it's predicated upon your goodness. God's promises are not predicated upon our goodness, they're predicated upon His goodness. Our salvation is not because we've been faithful, but because Jesus is faithful. Our salvation is not good and complete because we have a priest, but because we have an high priest who is Jesus. No, Paul said, I've proved or stated earlier that they are all under sins. The Gentile is a sinner. The Jew is a sinner. Now we're talking about individuals. There is none righteous, no, not one. What can man do then? Well, Paul has already told us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. When it comes to the sin issue, God wasn't teaching the Jew how wonderfully they had contributed to the glory of God because they had been in unbelief, because they had sinned. You know, read the 51st Psalm, you'll see that David didn't take this attitude. David didn't write in the Psalm, God, just think how wonderfully what a wonderful thing I've done for you by having Bathsheba as in sin. What a wonderful thing I've done by having Uriah slain, and what a wonderful thing I've done by lying to the prophet Nathan. What a wonderful thing. Isn't it wonderful, God, how what an opportunity I've given you to show what a great God you are. Paul didn't write that way. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and what committed this wrong or this trespass, this sin. Now, God may have used you in the sense that you have been saved out of a life of prodigal activity. But God would have saved you without it. You know, Paul said he was an example, but he didn't say that what he did glorified God, and that God shouldn't judge him for his sin since God had used him as an example. That's the fallacy of it. As our musicians come, we'll stand and sing. And as we sing, if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with a sin problem, your sin problem isn't because you're not a Jew. The idea that if you were a Jew, then you wouldn't have this sin problem, that there's some sort of inconsistency and unfairness about what's going on, that isn't true. But if you're here this morning and you see yourself as having sinned against God, broken His commandments, and you need forgiveness, and you don't intend to make a single solitary excuse for having sinned, you're not going to argue, well, God led me into this so God could get a good example here of what He can do with a sinner. Don't ever argue that. It's not the truth. Your problem is with the Lord. He forgives sin. He'll forgive you if you'll come now and trust Him.